There we go. Sort of kind of worked something. I gotta take this home so we can figure out how to dismantle that. Anyhow, okay. So again, we're talking about birth control. You know, the Roman Catholic Church condones the society and culture basically almost implied to not carry out birth control is the sinful and egregious sin. So we're going to take a look at the issue. It's going to be a little lax because there's only really one example about birth control in the Bible. We're going to take a look at that one example over in Genesis. Genesis 38, 6-10. This is the only known example.
And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar, and then Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. The Lord slew him. And Judah said unto his own end, go into thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise that seed that to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. It came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, thus that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did please the Lord, and therefore he slew him also.
Okay. Now, so we have a case here where Onan, one of the sons of Judah, was practicing a form of birth control. And notice verse 10, what he did displeased the Lord, therefore the Lord slew him. Now, what is it that Onan did that was displeasing to the Lord? Okay. He spilled a seed. Was God upset simply because he spilled a seed, or is there more to it than that? Because look at what it says there. He knew that the seed should not be his, that the child would not be identified or recognized as his child, but would be recognized as his brother Er's child. And so he did not want to father a child in the name of his elder brother. And because he didn't want to have to honor his brother in that way, God killed him. And God took him out. Even though Er himself was wicked. But because Judah had asked Onan to do this thing, and that was what, and we see that later on in the law of Moses where if your brother dies childless, then a kinsman is to try and raise a child in the name of the brother. Okay? And so this is the only case of acknowledged carrying out birth control method that is in the scriptures. There's another case I want to look at which helps us a little bit. Look at Genesis 30 verses 1 and 2. Genesis 30 and 2.
When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob her children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead? And what withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?
Okay, now, so it's not so much a dealing with birth control itself, but there is a type of birth control going on here. Who's the one controlling the birth? Look at what he says here. So Rachel is barren. So she's not having any children. It's upsetting to her. She comes to Jacob and basically accuses him of doing something wrong. But who does Jacob say, this is where you got to appeal? says, am I in God's plan? God's plus, am I in God's plus? So he is identifying, there's a couple things here. One is, Jacob is saying, it's not me that's an issue, and it's not necessarily you that's the issue, it's God that you've got to deal with. Okay, so God is the one that is in control of this situation, and you need to appeal to God for the answer. The second thing we can learn from this, as well as the book of Samuel, is the notion or the deal associated with a type of valuation that associates a woman with the child. In that culture, it was sometimes viewed that a woman without children was somehow cursed or defiled by God in some way, marked out by God as a problem. And there were laws in the books of Moses that basically said, okay, if you get married, you go try to have children, you can't have any children, then you get a second wife and you bring her in and you have a child by her, and then you later have a child by your first wife. That the child by your first wife does not take priority over the first child. And so a whole bunch of stuff going on here, but there's this sense or idea that a woman's, part of a woman's value is wrapped up in her ability to bear children. And so obviously a woman that is unable to bear children in this culture, in this society, would be looked down upon. And so generally speaking, the only people that would be really trying to practice forms of birth control under this culture would be the prostitutes. Because to have a child would be a problematic one. Okay, I'm going to take a look at some things about what God said about having children. Again, this is the only passage that deals specifically with birth control was one that condemned it, but it wasn't condemned based on the text so much for the birth control itself as much as for the reasoning behind the birth control. Let's go to Psalm 127, verses 1 to 5.
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen awake it, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate.
So what does God communicate here about children, about having children?
It's good.
Yeah, it's a good. It's a sign of a blessing. Notice what he says here, happy or blessed is the man that has his quiver full of them. Now there's all kinds of talk about what is a quiver full of arrows. It ranges anywhere from like 10 to 15 in some of the things. But the idea is to have your house full of children is seen as a blessing coming from God. And so there are those who basically say what you should do is have as many children as the Lord will give you. Others will say, well, you should only have as many children as you can you're financially able to support. Now, think about when you were younger having children. Did you wait until you were financially, emotionally, everything stable before you had children? Right. Because what happens if you wait until you're ready to have children? I'm at this point, and I'm still not sure I'm ready to have children, although I've had two of them. And so, because you always fill your life with stuff, right? And so, if you're looking for that time when it's the right time to have them, you never will. But children are a gift from God. They are a sign or picture of God's blessing. Now, that does not necessarily mean that in order to be blessed by God, you must have children. That doesn't mean that at all. To be blessed by God is to know Him. But the children is one of those blessings that comes from Him, because only He can do that. We'll take a look, because there's all other ways to receive the blessing of children. Let's see if I can get into that. Let's go to Genesis 16, 1 to 4.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had his handmaid, an Egyptian Hebrew, Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from the bearing. I pray thee, go unto my name, and pray thee that I may obtain children with her. But Abram hearkened unto what Sarai, and Sarai, his wife, after Abram had gone 10 years in the land, he went unto Hagar, and he continued with him, and he saw that she had concealed her mistress as her eyes in her
eyes. So, what does God sort of communicate in this passage about having children? There is a right way and a wrong way to do it.
Yeah.
Right. Even though it was Sarai's decision to, well, if I can't have them, then have them through my handmaid. Now, that was a common practice. We do this type of thing common today, where a woman will bear a child for a barren couple. Right. And specifically, for that. Sometimes it is actually the husband and the wife's actual seed. And for some reason, she's not physically capable of bearing children. But this is goes a little further than that, in that it was passing on and adding to the wife, those wives. And that was became a problem, and as we know, that became an extensive problem throughout history.
You know, it's interesting that that was her handmaid. But if you notice in verse 3, the last part, he gave her a husband, Abram, to be his wife.
Mm-hmm.
So that was his second wife.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't it was actually a wife.
Yeah.
But it was wrong. Because he didn't trust in God.
Right. And what he did here is the same thing that Adam did in Genesis chapter 3. The wife said, hey, I've got plan B for you. And instead of saying, no, I think I'm going to wait for God's plan A, they said, okay, we'll follow plan B. You have a similar type of situation where Abraham capitulated to his wife's desires in this situation and let her take control. And as a result, it's been a mess ever since. Brought no end of problems to us in the world. So we do have that whole issue, and so there is God's proper way to do that, which is with your wife and not through a second marriage. There's all kinds of cases where a couple is unable to have children, and one of them has an affair with somebody else, ends up pregnant in that situation, and that complicates and has all kinds of problems. But there's God's way to do it. So take a look at Deuteronomy 18
to 21. Of course, the court will agree that if they, some of the ladies sell their eggs, the people, and they get fertilized into another woman.
Mm-hmm.
Is that God's will that lady get pregnant from that egg or not?
Well, you have all kinds of different situations that are technological right now. you do have forms of in vitro fertilization, which can be the husband and wife's egg, or can be the husband's sperm and a donor egg. And there's all kinds of philosophical arguments that you can make, but there's nothing in the Word of God that absolutely prohibits that thing. He doesn't get into that detail. Where you get into the problem with IVF is where they extract 30 eggs, fertilize 30 eggs, implant 3 eggs, and kill 27 eggs. Or let them, because they develop into the embryonic stages, and then they just plain kill them. And that's where the problem really lies.
If the egg is going to be fertilized, until there's two lesbians, and one wants to be fertilized, and that's probably wrong.
Well, the lesbian, that's a whole other paradigm. You're dealing with already a sinful condition. You're adding sin upon sin.
Yeah.
And so what's happening, what I would argue is happening in that situation, is that the lesbian wants the emotional attachment of another woman, but she wants the physical intimacy of a man. And she doesn't know how to reconcile that and work that out. And so she's wanting to bring in the concept of a man into the equation, because she knows she can't do it without it. And but doesn't want to have the man. And it's like, no, you've got to make your choice. Where I would argue that IVF would be an acceptable prospect is the husband and wife that are looking to have a child. And so that you do have IVF as an option. You do have surrogate motherhood, which, and they all come with their own problems. IVF with a donor egg or donor sperm can be a problem, because there have been cases of manipulating the system, or where people provide eggs that are not the eggs that they claim they're providing, or the sperm. You have a problem where the biological parent may be able to lay claim to the offspring of this union. So you get all kinds of
sin against sin.
Right.
I don't think that's
it would
it doesn't come from God, you know.
Yeah, there's absolutely no real reason for it.
Right.
Because there are enough children that are being aborted, enough children that are being born and just left, that the preferred option, in my opinion, would be adoption.
Right.
If you as a family cannot, the husband and wife cannot physically have children, go adopt.
Right.
There are some people that, although the desire to have children is great, and there's nothing wrong spiritually with having the children, it might be best to go the adoption route anyway, because you do have some women that to get pregnant is borderline death sentence for them. Right? And sometimes it works out. We have a couple related to Bethel that she has spina bifida, something like that. And it's like, for her to have a child is going to be very problematic, and really recommended not to. Another one I know has a heart condition. And they were warned, do not have children. And in both those cases, the children came out okay. But you are playing a game of high risk, incredible risk. And so you got to be careful with that one. But yeah, it does, the issue of IVF, especially donor egg and surrogate motherhood, throws in secondary problems with it. There have been cases where a surrogate was carrying the offspring of a married couple, sperm and egg, and because she carried the child for the 9 months, she actually acquired some legal rights to possession of a child, and that she had actually more legal rights than did the sperm and egg donor. So that one was rather weird. So you get into some all kinds of ethical problems. So the way to avoid those problems, obviously, is adopt or just deal with whatever God gives you. Those other techniques and technologies have all kinds of problems associated with them. Not the least of which is IVF has led to the expansion and the furthering the investigation into cloning, human cloning. And they are actually trying to open the pathway again to human cloning, at least in other countries. And it's reprehensible.
I don't remember when that came up. Was that President Reagan that shot that law down?
President Reagan definitely, and the Congress since then has more or less been saying absolutely no human cloning. There has been even apprehension in the past about even doing animal cloning. They've been fairly successful with cats and dog cloning. I think they've, to a certain degree, been able to overcome what is known as the timer problem, where the chromosomes have a countdown timer associated with them. One of the first major milestones in cloning, remember Dolly the sheep? At just a few months old, died of old age. And that's because they didn't overcome the age, the timer kick problem associated with chromosomes.
Now, in the description, they said that it talks about conception or something more. I can't remember. Where is that? The Book of Ruth or something? The conception only of the Lord.
Well,
you can all suppose that. So all this other stuff is, I think, wrong.
Well, but
if they even take an egg and fertilize, then they're trying to create life. But they're going to have problems, like you say.
Yeah.
But if the Lord creates it,
well, but you can actually argue that no life exists apart from God's allowance. So even when you have an IVF situation going on or a test tube baby situation going on, God did not prohibit that. And so I would also argue that that is the offspring that has been created by God. It's just not the way God had originally intended for it to take place.
So he gave the technology of the information age.
Yeah. But I think where you get into the problem is when you bring in a third or a fourth party into the equation. That's where you get into major trouble. Or where you have the single mother who is trying, wants to get pregnant, and so she goes and buys the sperm from a book rather than waits upon God for his provision. And that's where you get into the real problem. Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy 11,
18 to 21. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth.
So here we have some of the basis for giving children. What is it? Is it one of your primary goals when you have children? What are you supposed to do with those children?
Raise them up.
That communicate to them the word of God. You are to raise up. Now what? So there's a double benefit here. One, you have a child and you are teaching them the word of God. There's a double, at least a double benefit here. One of the benefits is the obvious one, right? Which is the impact upon the child. There's another benefit here, and that is the impact upon the father. What happens when you spend your life teaching your children the ways of God? You learn too. They constantly are reinforced. And you begin expanding and growing in your understanding of what did God really mean when he said, thou shalt not have no other God before me. You begin understanding, opening that whole thing up, that it is more than dealing with a wood or stone idol. It's far more than that. Right? And that may be where it begins. But as you read and as you learn, you begin understanding it more and more and open that up more and more. And you begin understanding the might and the power of God and how, what would happen if I ignore what God wants me to do and does things and do things my way. Right? It's a very similar concept that takes place with the command that was given to Israel. It says, if you have a king, this is what the king is supposed to do. He's supposed to write himself a copy of the law. He is to meditate on the word of God and the law of God night and day so that you get an understanding of what God wants so that you can conduct your life in a way that is pleasing to God. Okay? And so one of the things with bearing of children is the bearing of children is a way to not just perpetuate the species, but also a way to pass on and perpetuate the understanding of the law of God.
You have to watch for the law.
Mm-hmm. Go and tell. Let's go over to Psalm 34:11.
Come here, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord.
So this is what God has in mind. Communicate to them the fear of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to fear the fear of the Lord? Does that mean to cower in a corner and hide?
Respect.
Yeah. Give him appropriate honor and respect for who he is. And that's our first duty. I mentioned before that I viewed my job as a father was to introduce my children to their actual real father. That's my job. To help them see him. Psalm 103:13. So this is, again, the aspect of how do you deal with the children. Right? God gives you a children, not just to teach them about the Lord, but it also from an aspect of how we are to learn. What are we, and it's generally more difficult for a man to learn than a woman, this whole issue. What does it mean to pity his children? Okay. There's a sense of feeling sorry for them if they don't know the Lord. Have mercy and grace upon them. It takes a lot of grace to have a child. Right? Because if you are not careful, it's very easy to be very, lack of a better term, short with a child. Just get very mad very quickly with them. But they're an empty spike. They really don't understand a lot of stuff. And so the way we typically, the way most of us learn a lot of things is we do the stuff that we shouldn't do. We learn, don't do that. And we get encouraged to not only don't do less, but do something else. Right? And so, you know, if we're going to cook something, it's, well, don't be turning, we tell our children, don't play with the stove. If you need something cooked, you can come to me and I can, you know, do it. thing. So we're learning this and that. But the compassion upon them, countering a sense of nurture upon them, and encouraging them in that. Go to Ephesians 6:4. And is that above?
And your father, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay?
So that's a challenge, particularly to men. A lot of times, where it seems like almost what happens in a lot of families is the couple gets together, they have a child, the man leaves the child to into the care of his wife. He goes off and does his work. He goes off and he just ignores the children. Right? But notice here, he's specifically talking about fathers. And I think he particularly means not just fathers in the generic sense as in parents, but he does mean fathers as in fathers. What is it that he's saying fathers need to do?
Treat them so that they become angry and resentful. In other words, just welcome to wrath. Okay?
Which is really easy for parent dads to do, is to tease them until they scream. Mm-hmm. Right? But instead of that, bring them up and they nurture. What does it mean to nurture?
Well, to feed them.
Yeah, and so that's what he's talking about here, is bring them up in the nurture, in the admonition, or the discipline of the Lord. So it's not just discipline your children, but discipline them according to the Word of God, which is a whole other thing. And so we need to keep that that's one of God's plans, is what the bearing of children is, we learn well to draw closer to God. Because trying to care for a child can sometimes take the strength of God in order to do so. But we figured God was gracious with us, we can learn to be gracious with us. Proverbs 5:15-19.
Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let mountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the waters of thy youth. Let her be as the loving kind and pleasant brother. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love.
Okay. Now, this is a parable. What are the fountains here? The fountains are a picture of children.
Okay.
Let your fountains be dispersed abroad, which means being able to send your children out.
Okay.
And rivers of waters in the streets, so that they're flowing in. So you're preparing them for the world. Let them be only your own and not the strangers with you. In other words, you're to have the children in that marriage relationship and not be having multiple relationships to have other children. Okay? And so this is the speaking of that union between a man and a woman, which is unique in the eyes of God. And it is a sealed issue between the three of you. And let your fountain be blessed, rejoice in the life of your youth. And so it's that issue of raising up children and raising up a family that is a blessing unto God and is directed and led by Him. Let's see. So now, the Bible, you know, we look back at the Psalm 127, and it talked about letting your quiver be full of them. Why might the Bible encourage large families? Let's go to Genesis 13, 14, and 16.
When the Lord sent unto Abram after that Lot, he said, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. For I will make thee seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be
saved. Okay. So there's a couple of things going on here. One is implied, one is more or less clear. So what's the benefit of a large family? What is implied? Because that's the easiest one. What does he specifically say?
Help take care of the land.
Okay, help take care of the land. Right? And so if you've got a large segment of land to take care of, you need a lot of people to take care of it. And so, to be a fruitful farm or a productive farm takes a lot of people to have your children work the farm with you to learn how it's all taken care of and how to function and how to grow up food for your family is one of those blessings from God. And so, with an agricultural society, you really do need a lot of people. Now, yes, you can hire people in, but it's more productive to generate your own, to have large families to run. That doesn't mean that it is, so the best way to do that is with having multiple wives, and therefore you can have as many per year, you can have one child per year per wife almost, right? But that's not exactly what God wants. But to continue having children is a blessing. Just plain having children. Notice what he says, I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. Again, a picture of the blessing of God in the having of children. Deuteronomy 11, 9 to 12.
That you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give unto them, to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest and to possess it, it is not as the land of Egypt from which ye came out of, where thou sowest thy seed, and watered it with thy foot, and the garden of Hur. But the land whither ye go to possess, it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year.
Okay. So here we have the picture that the land, the promised land of God, is not like the land of Egypt, which was a challenging land to work with. But it is the picture here, it is a land that is very fruitful. Land of hills and valleys, so that is a little bit challenging to work the land. Drinks water of the rain of heaven, so it really sucks up the water. Okay. But notice verse 12, the land which the Lord your God cares for. From the beginning of the year, even to the end of the year. So the land is identified, in verse 9, identifies it as a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a very fertile land, very productive land. And so the agricultural society needing the workers, and through that, you are going to be able to be more prosperous in land production and handling the production of it. Okay. So, what are some benefits of smaller families? The Bible doesn't really push too much on smaller families, although there are some cases of it. Proverbs 1, 8, 10.
my son did in instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace upon my head, and chains around my neck. My son, if sinners be healthy, and sin fall.
So what is the benefit of a fewer number of children?
Have less problems.
Okay. There are some less problems.
And there'd be less sinners enticing them.
Less sinners enticing them, okay. What is easier to do? And teach and educate one, or teach and educate 15?
The one.
Because you can deal with their learning style. How they learn, what they need to learn. And so being able to commit yourself to the training and of the Lord, of the one, can be a little bit easier job to work with. Second Timothy 2:2.
And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also.
Okay, so again, the issue of training and teaching, being able to commit yourself into the lives of a few men rather than to try to figure out how to spread yourself out amongst the lives of men. We're going to take a look at another side of that. 2 Samuel 13. And so when you have fewer children, you are in a better position to be able to correct and discipline them because you have a better understanding of what the heck's going on. If I've got 18 children, my ability to know what is going on with my 18 children and appropriately discipline or correct them would be severely limited. Just the nature of the beast of having a lot of children. And so there are some benefits of smaller children in that realm. Even though the Bible really doesn't promote having small families, it doesn't promote placing limits on it. There is no, it doesn't talk about promoting child birthful in any form. It also doesn't say, oh, by the way, you better have as many children as you can get. Even though it does indicate that it is a mark of blessing for them. But the mark of that blessing can be children through marriage. It can also be through children of adoption. Because it is a blessing to be able to marry a child through adoption as well. I've never done that, but that is a kind of blessing. That's the way God has set some people up so they can take care of children that would otherwise be considered mistakes or problems in societal try to remove that.
I think you're correct on that. I think in David during his marriage life, with all his wives, had a lot of kids, and he didn't have a lot of time training. And here comes Solomon. I think in his later life, you know, if you read the book of Proverbs, it says, you know, King David is my father. This is what he taught me. And he learned this and this and this as a child, you know, because I think he was probably one of the last ones at home. You know, to really get David's attention when he was an older man, you know.
Yeah, but there's also lessons that Solomon, but he learned
there. Yeah,
that Solomon learned some very bad lessons from David too.
Yeah, he must have lived in a fallen world.
Yeah, Solomon did learn that marriages for political alliances are a benefit, and that is not God's design. God basically specifically told Israel, "Do not marry women of the other nations around you." Solomon put that off to the side. And David having multiple wives and being called a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and did not dissuade Solomon from pursuing that. Not that he would have been dissuaded anyway. But we see the problem that came with that. We see the children of Solomon, the Rehoboam, who became the next king of Israel after Solomon, was the first king ever identified as being wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And one of the few kings of Judah that was wicked. Most of the kings of Israel were basically some form of, did right in the eyes of the Lord, but not quite as David did. And so we do raise up the question of placing a limitation on the size of the family. That does come with some secondary costs as well. Trying to take control of your family situation as opposed to letting God have control of your family situation. So there's...
I think if God gives you those children, that's what he allows.
Yeah.
Right? It's
accumulated for life. Yeah. There's an old saying, if God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. And so we need to remember that. Any thoughts, questions, ideas? So, let us go forth and have children. We thank you so very much for your grace, your mercy, for your love and compassion. Teach us, Lord, to live for you to serve you. To worship you, praise you, bring honor and glory to you. Lift up our hearts and strengthen us. Seek you first. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.